Well, this morning we're going to be celebrating the communion. We're going to be taking the bread and the wine. But I wonder, how do you feel? If I ask the children, how is it at school? At school, do you sometimes find it difficult? Do you sometimes feel excluded? Do you sometimes feel the odd one out? I wonder, how do you feel this morning? Do you look at other people, maybe adults, and you say, well, I haven't got the background that that person has. That person came from a very stable family. They had Christian parents. They knew the Bible from when they were young. But my background is quite messed up. I don't feel I really fit. Perhaps you feel excluded in some way. Even in the church, maybe you think, well, others are in the know, and I just feel inferior. I don't know what's going on, and I don't understand the Bible. I don't know the books of the Bible. Or maybe you feel I'm different from others, from a different culture, a different background, and I find it hard to relate to others. Do you ever feel excluded? Maybe you say I'm neurodiverse. I feel that affects me, and that distances me from other people. Well, in the early church, there was a problem of deep divide, and it was on the basis of ethnicity. The world was divided into Jews and non-Jews, Jews and Gentiles. Now, the church in Ephesus, we've just read Paul's letter to the Ephesians, part of it, it was made up mainly of non-Jewish people, people like you and I who are Gentiles. But these Gentiles, many of them felt inferior to the Jewish people. They came from pagan backgrounds. Many of them had been involved in witchcraft, and they'd had to make a big bonfire, and they burnt their magic books. They had no previous knowledge of the scriptures. The Jews seemed to know the law of God and the Old Testament scriptures. These people had lived entirely without God, without any hope whatsoever in this world. And Paul is writing to encourage them. And he's writing in Ephesians 2 to remind them that they have an equal status before God with all the Jewish believers. They're equally forgiven, equally cleansed by that same blood. Though they were once afar off, they have now been drawn near. They have equal access into the presence of God. They have the same Father, the same faith, and the same Lord Jesus. And they can come by the Spirit freely into the presence of God. Perhaps many of the Gentiles thought of the time when there was a great separation. They could worship in Jerusalem, in the temple area, but only in the outer Gentile court. They weren't permitted to worship with the Jews. They had nothing to do really with the holy part of the temple whatsoever. They felt excluded. But now they're told they have access to the Father. And they had equal status. They're no longer strangers to the Commonwealth of Israel. They're no longer outside of the covenant family of God. Now they're on the inside. Now they're fellow citizens with the people of God. Now this morning, you might be thinking, why is he beginning his message? Why is he preaching so early on? Well, I'm going to give just the first part of my message. My message will have 3 points. And I have the first part before we take communion, and then the other 2 points will be after we take communion. And the first part is based on verses 11 to 13, that we have equality of cleansing, that the cross reconciles ignorant, far-off sinners to God, draws them near by the blood of Christ. So, a little later, we're going to eat the bread, and all those who believe Jesus will eat a portion of the bread. And when we eat the bread, we do not believe that this bread miraculously changes into the body of Jesus. The Bible never teaches that. When we eat the bread, we simply remember that Jesus gave his body upon that cross for us. He bore our sins in his body, and we thank God for what Jesus has done for us. And then we'll take the cup. And in our church, we all drink the cup together, reminding ourselves that Each one of us has been equally cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ. Now, in the first century, if you were a Gentile, if you were a non-Jew, you were treated like a leper. When we lived in Brazil, we saw lepers, and there were leper colonies. And the leper colony we sometimes visited was outside the city. And the people were all deformed. Some of them had lost their fingers, some of them had lost their toes, some of them had lost limbs. And they were in a real state, but they were put away from other people. And you know, the Jews, they treated the Gentiles like that, like lepers. Do you remember Jesus? He did the story of the Good Samaritan. And when these Jewish leaders passed by, they saw a Jewish man. And the Jewish man, they felt, was defiled because he was being beaten up by robbers and half dead. And maybe they thought he was a corpse and they couldn't touch the corpse. But they had no concern for him. They passed by on the other side. But imagine if that was a Gentile, perhaps they'd be sneering and laughing. And the whole point of the Good Samaritan, it's a non-Jew who shows love. And that was such an amazing thing to Jews, to think that a non-Jew, a Samaritan, a half-Jew, could even show love to one of their people. There was this hostility between Jew and Gentile. There's enmity. And they were miles apart. The Jews called Gentiles dogs. I wonder what Hamas today calls Jewish people. And I wonder what Jewish people today calls Hamas and Palestinians. What are the terms they use of each other? Well, in the first century, there was this great hatred. And it was racism. And it was wickedness. They called them dogs. And these people were uncircumcised, and it wasn't wrong to say they're uncircumcised, but they often use that as a slur. These people do not have the sign of the covenant people of God. Our baby boys are circumcised. We're part of God's great family. These people are so unclean, so dirty. They're uncircumcised. And so, when Jews became Christians, and when non-Jews became Christians, they had to sit down at the same Lord's table, same communion table. Imagine somebody today converted, being a Hamas member and an extreme Orthodox Jew being converted to Christ, and they sit down at the same table. That's wonderful. That's what the cross produces. It produces unity. And the wonderful truth is, the cross of Jesus Christ shows that Jesus died not just for one group of people, but he died for people from every tribe, tongue, and nation. And in God's sight, they all have an equal status. They're all part of a holy nation. They're all royal priests. They're all part of the covenant family of God. They're all part of the new Israel. And they are all equally cleansed. And this was wonderful news to the Gentiles in the first century, because they felt they were strangers to these things. They didn't know anything about the Bible, nothing about the law of God. There are people now growing up in Clantrescent, children who do not know the story of the Good Samaritan. There are children growing up in Great Britain today who do not know what the Ten Commandments are. In one sense, we would say that these are the people who are far off today. They're growing up in a pagan world. But what does, just briefly, verses 11 to 13 say? Therefore, remember that you were once Gentiles in the flesh, were called uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision made in the flesh by hands. Remember what you once were. You were in this pagan state, uncircumcised. That at that time you were without Christ. You didn't know this word Messiah. You didn't know anything about the promised one who come to from heaven to die upon the cross for sinners. Didn't know anything about the promises in the Old Testament promising that he would come. You were totally without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. There was this theocracy upon the earth, and God ruled over his people, a commonwealth of Israel, the Jewish people, the covenant people of God, marked out by God, and you knew nothing of it. They had all the blessings. They had the Ten Commandments, the moral law. They had the ceremonial law, which was all to point them to Christ. They had so much. But you were strangers from the covenant of promise. This promise that was made to Abraham, that through his seed all the nations would be blessed. You knew nothing about these wonderful promises. All these covenants that were made not just to Abraham, but other covenants where there were promises. You had no hope, having no hope and without God in the world. That's where you were. And there were many people in this world. Once there were many Amazon tribes, and they knew nothing about anything to do with Christianity. Thankfully, now many of them have been evangelized and many have come to know the Lord. Papua New Guinea, how many tribes are there in Papua New Guinea? How many languages are there? People living in darkness, not knowing anything about God. But in our own country, people knowing hardly anything about the Christian gospel. So you have to begin by starting with one of the most basic of stories. But this is the wonder. These pagan people, though they were far off in darkness, now in Christ Jesus, you who are once afar off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Isn't that wonderful? They'd heard the gospel. They believed the message. God sent his messengers there to Ephesus. They got rid of their witchcraft books. They burnt them. They turned from their idols. They turned to Jesus Christ. They believed in him. They repented of their sins. And they were brought near into communion with the living God by the blood of Christ. That blood of Christ sprinkled their consciences, those evil consciences from dead works. That blood of Christ cleansed all their past, all their wickedness. They were totally forgiven and now able to come into the presence of God. And so this morning, as we partake of the Lord's Supper, let us remember that there are no second-class Christians. Nobody should ever feel inferior. A person may be a brand new Christian and know hardly anything about the Bible. You're equally accepted, fully cleansed by the blood of Jesus. Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he consecrated for us through the veil that is his flesh, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith. So if you're a believer this morning, take part of the bread and the wine with full assurance of faith, knowing that you're welcome because Jesus has brought you near through his blood. Well, we're going to briefly consider looking at Ephesians 2. We're going to look at verses 14 to verse 21 of Ephesians 2. And it's a wonderful passage. It's reminding these Gentile believers that they are welcome, fully welcome into the presence of God, that Christ has shed his blood for them and all divisions have been overcome. Now we looked at verses 11 to 13. There is a quality of cleansing. You're brought near by the blood of Christ. You're cleansed by that blood and you're equally welcome into the presence of God because Christ has shed his blood for you. Now verses 14 to 18 are about equality of access. I mentioned that Gentile court. In the temple in Jerusalem, there were various courts. There was the court for the priests, and these priests, they could be in the holy place. They could serve with sacrifices. One, the high priest, was allowed into the most holy place of all, the Holy of Holies. But the priests were allowed in this court, the court of the priests, the holy place. Outside of that, there was the court of worship, first of all, for the men, the Jewish men, not Gentiles. And then beyond that, there was the court of the women. The women were separated from men in worship, in Jewish worship. And then there was finally, on the outer circumference, the court of the Gentiles. And between the court of the Gentiles and the court of the women, there was a dividing wall. And the Jews had put up little notices saying, if you pass beyond this wall, it will be your own responsibility as to what happens. On pain of death, dare to pass this wall, or words to that effect. And so the Gentiles, although if they wanted to adopt Jewish religion and follow Yahweh, they were only allowed to go so far. They felt excluded. They felt inferior. There was this dividing wall between them and the Jewish worshippers. In some ways, that Jewish wall that was set up, that wall between the women's court and the Gentile court, in some ways symbolic of the ceremonial law, because they couldn't do all the things that the Jews could do. They couldn't partake in the same way of the offerings and the sacrifices and the washings. This ceremonial law that God had given in the Old Testament stood against them. Jewish believers, they were glad that they went through these ritual washings of hands and body, and they would know this outer cleansing. They felt that all the sacrifices were for them, but the pagan nations outside, the Gentiles, knew nothing of this system that God had given to them, this ceremonial law. The Jewish people had a priesthood who would serve them, who would teach them, who would make these offerings of bulls and lambs and goats for them. Yes, there were some Gentile God-fearers who would get their sons circumcised and come within the covenant family, but they still felt excluded. But what about the pagan nations around? This ceremonial law for them created a huge barrier. They had no priests. They didn't know anything about food laws. They ate all the unclean foods. When they heard about the laws that they should, that if they did hear about the law, things they should eat and shouldn't eat, it was just a barrier to them. It was confusing to them. But in verses 14 to 17, we learned that this barrier, this middle wall of separation, has been broken down. You see, Christ has fulfilled the ceremonial law. He is the sacrifice, the final sacrifice, the Lamb of God who takes away not just the sins of the Jewish people, but the sins of all his people, from whatever tribal tongue, the sins of the world. They no longer need to go through any ceremonial washings, because Christ is the perfect Lamb of God who satisfied the justice of God, and his blood cleanses from every sin. He has fulfilled every illustration of him in the Old Testament, every picture of him in the Old Testament, every foreshadowing of him in the Old Testament, every promise of him. Everything that was to do with the law, it spoke about the temple. Well, Jesus is the temple. He is the presence of God. He's the fulfillment of the Old Testament ceremonial law. And he obeyed the moral law, the Ten Commandments, completely, fully, perfectly, not just outwardly conforming to an outward law, but internally loving the law of God with all of his heart, soul, mind, and strength. Put himself under the law, kept the law, and laid down that perfect, righteous life upon the cross. And so the condemnation is removed for all who believe in Jesus Christ. So these verses are saying that the ceremonial law is now over, fulfilled in Christ and then nailed to that cross, is over completely. In the temple, the curtain between the most holy place and the holy of holies, the temple was torn in two from top to bottom when Jesus Christ died, showing that there was now free access into the presence of God. That ceremonial law was over. All could freely come through him. So look at this, verse 14. For he himself is our peace. We have peace with God through him. He makes peace, atonement for our sins, but also peace with one another. He himself is our peace, who has made both one, Jew and Gentile, who were enemies. He's made them one into one body, has made both one, and has broken down the middle wall of separation, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, that is, the law of commandments contained in ordinance, so as to create in himself one new man. Isn't that wonderful? The Lord Jesus creates a new humanity. One new man. Jew and Gentile, all who have repented of their sins and believed in him, he creates a new Israel, a new man, a new humanity. In him, they're one, perfectly one. He fulfilled everything in his flesh. He came from heaven, took upon a human body, fulfilled the law of God completely, and that law that stood against the Gentiles was nailed to the cross, and the middle wall of separation was broken down totally. And so we read this. He creates in himself one new man from the two, thus making peace, and that he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross. The cross has a vertical aspect and it has a horizontal aspect. The vertical aspect is this: it makes peace between God and man. We were once enemies, we were opposed to God, and we become friends through what Jesus has done upon the cross. Peace with God, justified. But the cross has a horizontal aspect. It reconciles enemies one to each other. They are brought into one body, the body of Christ. There's peace with God and peace with one another. That he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, therefore putting to death the enmity. And he came and preached peace to you who are afar off. People like those who lived in Ephesus or Athens or Corinth or Rome. People who worshipped Greek gods and had other vain philosophies. Jesus preached to them. He came and preached them through the apostles, through the missionaries, through the early church, through believers gossiping the gospel. He came and preached peace to you who are afar off, and to those also who were near, near the means of grace, who had the law of God. For through him we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. The church in Ephesus needed to know that there was equality of access. And the church today needs to know that there is an equality of access. All believers are equally precious in the sight of God, equally forgiven, and equally welcomed into the presence of God. And so we must never erect more barriers. We must never insist on our brand of Christianity, on our traditions and norms, and our peculiarities as a basis of acceptance with God. It's a tremendous danger, because we all like our traditions, and we all like the way we do things. But if we start to say that these things are a basis of acceptance with God, we're erecting barriers. The only basis of acceptance and free access to the living God is the blood and the righteousness of Jesus Christ. We have one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all, and in us all, we have equal access to the Father. But lastly, we have an equality of status. If there's an equality of cleansing, if there's an equality of access, thirdly, there's an equality of status. Let's look at verses 19 to 22. Now, therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners. You know, words are branded around in our society today about immigrants and people. But they're put in such a way, often, that immigrants are treated as second-class people. And there's something immediately, they haven't got the same status as us. Therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners in the Church of Jesus Christ. Everyone has equal status. You are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. You in Ephesus, If you start to feel inferior to the Jewish believers, forget it. Your fellow citizens. Yes, they were the vine of God. And yes, they were the ones that received the covenants of God. But you've been grafted in. They're an olive tree. You've been grafted in. And you're part of this one body, this new Israel. And you're saints of the living God, members of the same family. Now in the world, status is very important, isn't it? It's how you are classified, how you're looked upon, what your position is in society. Some societies have caste systems, and we look at India and we think, wow, how terrible to be a low caste or to be a high caste. It's wrong, we say. It's discrimination. But traditionally, countries often have some sort of system of division, even if it's just a class system, upper class, middle class, lower class. And we say, well, this is just a way of describing economic success or lack of it. And yes, in one sense, it's not wrong to say lower class, middle class, upper class, but we have to be very careful, don't we? We're making certain people feel inferior. And then there's status that's perhaps based upon ethnicity. If you're a national, you have full citizenship. If you're an immigrant, well, your status is yet to be decided. If you get full residency, great, perhaps you'll get eventual citizenship. But there are all sorts of divisions, and we understand that, of course, societies must act in this way. Of course, in the UK, we can't be have too many people in a small island. Of course, there needs to be controls and there needs to be checks. But often what happens is when people get hot under the collar about these things and don't act wisely, and yes, firmly as well, firmness needs to be acted upon, people start to be pushed into corners. And made to feel very uncomfortable and discriminated against. The world is full of division. But the kingdom of God, the church of Jesus Christ, is to be totally different and is different. Therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. You're equal. Came to my mind now. I remember reading a book by Jimmy Carter, and I was really struck that the white American church took an awful long time to allow black people to come in to be members and sit amongst them. When they started to try in the 1950s, what opposition. And you think, living now today, that people should act in such a way like that? But doesn't that show you the heart of man? Discriminating, looking upon others, but the Church of Christ, nobody should ever feel a stranger or a foreigner. We're fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. Why? Because we're united in the same doctrine. We have the same foundation, the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's what unites us. We're united in truth. The church is built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, these New Testament apostles and prophets. They received the full revelation of God, the complete revelation. They wrote it down. Eventually, we had the Gospels written down and the letters written down, and we have the complete revelation. But before it was written down, we had the apostles teaching and the prophets in the churches, inspired by God, giving revelation, explaining everything about the wonders of the gospel of Jesus Christ. A foundation was laid. And who was the cornerstone? Jesus Christ. He's the capstone. He's the cornerstone. The very first stone that was often laid in a building was the cornerstone. The whole structure of the building would fall or stand according to this capstone. The capstone was there to hold everything together. Everything was measured by it. It was important. The walls would hold up, as it were, through this capstone. It was central. Jesus Christ, he is the chief cornerstone. The church, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself, being the chief cornerstone in whom the whole building, being fitted together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. That's the church. There's only unity in truth. If you don't believe the same things in terms of the fundamentals of the gospel, there can be no unity. That's a false unity, bringing together people who believe different things. It's unity in truth. And what is the truth? The truth that's been given to us in the Bible, particularly in the New Testament, the apostles and prophets laying down the full revelation of God, all built on Jesus Christ, his life, his death, his resurrection, his ascension into heaven, his glorification. It's all about him. The church is about him. And unity is about him. And we grow in him. Growth is in Jesus Christ. We're rooted in him and we grow in him. And so there's this equality of status. And could there be anything better than this? That we have become a dwelling place for the living God, in whom, in Jesus Christ, you're also being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. The church building is not holy. The church building is not sacred. The church people are holy. The church is the people. The temple is the people of God. The place where God dwells is not in buildings made with human hands, but God dwells in human hearts and human lives. Those who've surrendered themselves to Jesus Christ, we become the temple of the living God, the dwelling place of God in the Spirit. Could you have any better status than that, to think that I'm part of this wonderful family, I'm part of the household of God, I've got citizenship, I'm a member of the kingdom of God, and God dwells in us. What status we have. The Bible says that we are now a people. Once we were not a people, but now we are a people. Once we knew nothing, we were far off, but he called us and he made us a kingdom of priests. Now we can serve God as a kingdom of priests. He made us a royal nation. We're under our king, the Lord Jesus, and we're a holy nation, a royal priesthood. We're his own special people, his own property. We belong to him. So this morning, as you go home, thank God for the blessings that you have received in Christ. There's equal cleansing for every believer. There's equality of access into the presence of God for every believer. And there's equality of status. Let's be reminded on this Father's Day that we have a Father in heaven who loves us and we belong to his family. Amen.